Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. Amen. Will you come up? Yeah. I want to introduce to you my niece and her first child. Closing out a series that I've been doing the last month or so, the last probably 4 weeks, and this is the last one. I thought last week I was going to be done, but the Lord prompted my heart and says, hey, there's one more you need to touch on. And this is found in the book of Acts, the Ephesians outpouring. So we're going to open up to the word of God, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord. And again, thank you, David, for bringing forth, honoring the fallen heroes and those that sacrificed so much, families and all. This year, on June the 6th, will be the 80th anniversary of D-Day, when they went into Normandy 80 years ago. Wow, what a time that we celebrate freedom here in America. Amen. Reading from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that was Jesus. Believe in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this time that we could come together. We ask your blessing, Father, upon the words and your hearers that are here this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. And be with us. Be with the children in Children's Church and those in the nursery. Minister to their needs as well. And those that are listening online, meet them where they're at, we pray now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Today I want to share with you out of the book of Acts, chapter 19, what God's word says, and something that we can glean from to help us understand the word of the Lord. And basically, Acts chapter 19 is God's way of encouragement and growing for the Christian believer. The encouragement and the growing for the Christian believer. Now, when I was preparing this, I came across something in my illustrating files, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I wanted to share with you this morning. And the topic was kids' instructions on life. And I thought it was kind of quite insightful. So let me just share some of these with you, right? Here's one from Rocky, age 9. Wearing a hat when you're feeding seagulls. Wearing a hat when you're feeding seagulls. That's good wisdom. Here's one of Stephanie at age 8. Sleep in your clothes so you'll be dressed in the morning. I hate to admit, but I do have some nieces that are some grandkids that do this. And they tell me they do. So that's not what I'm sharing secretly. Here's one from Lamar, age 10. Don't flush the toilet when your dad's in the shower. Yeah. How many have been there? Here's one from Carol, age 9. Never ask for anything that costs more than $5 when your parents are doing their taxes. That could be hard. Here's one from Michael, age 14. Never tell your mom her diet's not working. Aww. Yeah, Michael. She bought you in this world. She can take you out. Here's one, Joel, age 12. Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Now that's good wisdom. Here's from Alicia, age 13. When you get a bad grade in school, show it to your mother when she's on the phone. So there's some wisdom there for you children there that are out there. And then the last one from Laura, age 13. Never try to baptize a cat in water. You can imagine what happens there, the clawing and takes place. I thought about this morning as I want to encourage you and help you grow in the knowledge of what God has from us from the scripture. And these are just minor illustrations, but yet they're lessons that are learned in life, aren't they? And they're sometimes memorable lessons. I'm sure each of you have a memorable thing that happened in your life that you could probably share and share with us, and we can laugh along with you about it. And sometimes you even chuckle about it as well. But here in Scripture, we want to see the memorable thing that God wants us to know as a church, that he wants to inform us and he wants us to be aware of as we grow and mature in Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Acts chapter 19 is one piece of the pie that is found in God's word concerning instructions for growth and encouragement. It's only one piece of a pie. It's not the whole pie, but it's one piece. And hopefully we can glean some things from this. Here in Acts chapter 19, we're going to see that God reveals how he works in a spiritual way. God always works in a spiritual way. God doesn't just do something in your life just to do something. There's always a meaning. There's always a purpose behind that. God has a purpose. God has a plan. There's always a spiritual meaning in what's happening in your life. And also, God leads us in spiritual progress in our hearts. I'm sure Dominique, though Carissa is enjoying that little kid, but and my sister enjoys him as well, and her husband, but he's going to grow up. And my sister's remedy was they just have another one. Well, yeah, that might be true, but that one's going to grow up. There's a maturing process that takes place. And we as Christians here today, there's a maturing process that needs to take place in your spiritual life. You can't stay where you're at. You got to keep on pressing on, keep on growing, keep on maturing. You need to become that everything that God has in store for you to become. You cheapen yourself when you don't depend upon God and allow God to work in your life. So this is where we are. We already went through the 19 chapters, believe it or not, of Acts chapter 19. Some review in chapter 1, we realized and recorded the preparation for Pentecost to take place. They were in the upper room. Acts chapter 2 records the Pentecostal experience and the results of them spending time with God in prayer. Acts chapter 3 and 4 records the Pentecostal power and the persecution that happened in the church. Acts chapter 5 records the Pentecostal cleansing of the church. Who was that with? Do you remember their two names? Ananias and Sapphira. How they conspired together to lie to the apostles, but they could not lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your heart and your life. Acts chapter 6, we see the Pentecostal deacons that were chosen. Acts chapter 7 and 8, we see the Pentecostal preaching and forgiveness that took place there through the martyr of Stephen and how he was stoned. And I said, not by what? Marijuana, but by rocks, right? And he was stoned, but yet souls were saved. People came to the understanding now to Jesus Christ was. And this was the launching ramp for Saul of Tarsus to get saved in Acts chapter 9. There was another outpouring where he got saved and God got a hold of his life. In Acts chapter 10, we see the Gentiles were baptized in the Spirit. And we see something happening now. The church in Antioch was growing and they were first known as Christians. Things started to take place in the church that wouldn't have taken place if the Spirit of God was not evident. People that were witchcraft, the people that were involved in sorcery were delivered, and there were people that were lame and that were healed. This is what the power of God does when you allow it to have its way among you. And now we get here to Acts chapter 19, and we see an event happening here after Paul's missionary journeys, something that we're going to camp here for a little bit. So what is Paul's purpose as God's going to use him before we get to Acts chapter 19? In verse number 18, it says, after spending more time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Pergamum, strengthening all the disciples or encouraging them and helping them to grow in the Lord. This is what the church is about. This is the purpose of the church, to instruct, to encourage you to grow in the Lord. You got to grow. If you're going to be a Christian and you want to be a Christian to do work for God, you have to grow. I'm not talking up or out. I'm talking spiritually, because this is what God wants for you to be. Why is this so important? What does God want to do in your hearts today? There are two things that he wants to do. Number one, spiritual encouragement. God wants to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you're down and you're discouraged and you're having a hard time focusing on the Lord. Worship is going on and you hear the words of the music. You may even raise your hand, but yet your eyes are closed. But in your mind, your mind's going 1,000 miles a minute. You know, it's kind of funny. I was walking by on this side and was pointed out to me by someone over there that there was a turtle on our front lawn and its neck was stretched out. It was just trying to get a little of what was going on in here, you know. I don't know where that turtle is now. I hope it doesn't get hit by a car. It was a pretty big turtle, you know, pretty big. But yeah, creation praises him. Should not we do the same? And truly, that's what the scripture says. Spiritual encouragement. And the next thing is spiritual growth. And again, I'm going to focus on that as well. You need to grow in the Lord. Don't stay and don't be satisfied where you're at. So as we look into Acts chapter 19, we're going to see these two things happen. Encouragement and growth in discipleship. So let me share with you the three important meanings of Acts chapter 19. The first one is the meaning of John's baptism. John's baptism. In verses 2 through 4, Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul took for granted that they heard about Jesus Christ, and back then it was very common for believers to get prayed for and to get filled with the Holy Ghost. It was very common back then. It was not something that was abnormal. It was something that was very normal in the church. People got saved and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. People got baptized. Things happened. And Paul just came to the conclusion and said these words, you know, do you believe? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. I wonder how many of us in here will say that. I never knew the Holy Spirit could be operational in the church. That the Holy Spirit can't have his way in the church. I didn't even know that. This is what Paul was dealing with. Paul went on and asked them a question. Then what baptism did you receive? They said John's baptism. Of course, we know who that baptism was. That was John the Baptist. He was before Christ came. And they were baptizing John's baptism. Basically, Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe on the one coming after him, and that was Jesus. Though you were baptized in John's baptism of repentance, you still haven't come into the knowledge of who you were waiting for because you got baptized, and that was Jesus. So they didn't hear about Jesus. Basically, Paul presumed that they did, but yet they didn't. They were living godly lives. They were living right lives with God. They were doing the right things, but yet they didn't know Jesus. And that tells me something, church, that there's a world out there today. A lot of people are doing right things, living the right way, but yet they don't know Jesus. And sometimes they put the Christian church or even the Christians to shame because of the way they act. Because they say, we don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We don't need a relationship with Christ. But that's where we stand up and say, no, you need a relationship with Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to meet God, you got to have a relationship with Jesus. It just flows off of you when it's a part of you. And I want to encourage you to step up and stand up and allow God to use you in this way. What was Paul's first words to these 12 that were there in Ephesus? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Again, he asked them. What was Paul asking them? He was asking them, is your faith beyond what I see? Is your faith beyond maybe what you have heard? Is your faith more solidified now because you're living this way of this life? And Paul just took that for granted. But yet he was instructed, no, we haven't even heard. So what does Paul go ahead and do? Paul tells them they need to be baptized. What were you baptized in? They said, we were baptized in John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. That's what he said. And this baptism of repentance is a desire to turn from sin and turn to God with all of your heart. That was John's baptism. But the problem with John's baptism was they were going to forsake sin and turn to God, but they don't know why they were going to forsake sin and why they were going to turn to God. That just tells me again, sometimes in the church and in the world, people do things in a very systematic way. And if they believe if they do this and this and this, the end result is going to be this. How many people we run across and you share with them about Jesus and they say, well, I don't need God. I live a good life. I don't do wrong. I treat people right. Surely that'll get me into heaven. It ain't going to get you into heaven. I hate to tell you. Well, I've done a lot of good. God's going to reward me for that. I said, you're going to be rewarded, but you're not going to be rewarded in the way you think. Because there's consequences to your belief. And Paul went on and he said to them, that John's baptism was repentance of sin. And John himself could not forgive of sin, but the one that came after him could forgive of sin. And he told them to believe on the one that came after John, and that was Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not unfit to carry, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I mean, here's John the Baptist proclaiming what was going to take place when Jesus comes. He was going to baptize them with Holy Spirit and fire. He didn't say that he was going to save them. He said he was going to baptize them. Give them the empowerment for service for God. And we need that. We need that. What is John's baptism? It's one of repentance. But the problem with that is that you want to get right with God, but yet still you're not right with God because it's the wrong way to get to God. Baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't save you at all. And we're going to get onto that a little later. God, I deserve judgment, but I ask for mercy. Have you ever done that before? God, I have not. God, you have not failed me, but I have what? Failed you. I love that song, The Goodness of the Lord. God has been so faithful. All my life, he's been so faithful. There's just something about when you love the Lord, he proves himself to you and he shows himself faithful. God, I ask you to cleanse me of every sin. These are what these men had to come to the understanding. And they could have been women, could have been children. We don't know. But they had to turn their heart from their thinking and their ways and the preparation of life that they were in at the moment. We got baptized in John's baptism. We're right. No, you're not right because you don't know Jesus. It's so important for us to make sure that we're living right lives. How does repentance encourage your heart today? Repentance encourages a heart because the fruit of repentance is a clear conscience. When you ask for forgiveness, when you ask to get right with God, there's a fruit of repentance that comes with that. And that is a clear conscience. Just not in the sight of God, but in the sight of men. There's just something about walking down the street and seeing somebody and knowing that my conscience is clear, I'm right. I'm doing right, I'm living right. There are many, many that would try to get away from godly people because godly people convict them of them not having a clear conscience. But you have to have a clear conscience, and that clear conscience can only be experienced when you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. Amen? You with me? The second thing we see is the water baptism. The fruit of true repentance is not water baptism, but obedience in what God says. You know, some people say, if I get baptized, I'm saved, I'm right, I'm cleansed, I'm going to heaven. No, you get baptized because it's a sign of obedience. That's why you get baptized. God, I want to follow you in the sample of your death, burial, and resurrection. Obedience. We do water baptism to show signs of obedience. And we are having a water baptism service the end of June. If you haven't been baptized in water and you are a believer in Christ, I want to encourage you to come to those classes. And at the end of June, we're going to have a water baptism service. We're going to do it right here. We got the tank right there. We're going to put it over here, or maybe we'll leave it there. I don't know. I'll see how I feel. But it will be put someplace, and we are going to baptize you. And that baptism is a sign to the church and to the world. To the church and to the world that you want to live a life that is obedient to God. Did the Ephesian believer do this after they repented and they were forgiven? Sure they did. They didn't get rebaptized in John's baptism. They got baptized in Christ's command of water baptism. So were they rebaptized? Yes, they were, but they were not baptized in John's baptism. They were baptized in Christ's baptism, which was obedience and following his commands. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a command given to the church. It's not that we want to have the numbers of people that are baptized, that we want to, everyone has to be baptized. If you're not baptized and you believe in Jesus, you're still going to go to heaven. But sometimes I think baptism becomes a sign of obedience in your life. Baptism becomes a sign, are you willing to obey Christ? And that's what I'm touching on. These believers were baptized by John for their repentance, but now they were going to be rebaptized in Jesus' name because they exercised their faith in Christ. So John's baptism turned them from their sin, but water baptism reassured that they were forgiven and they were following Christ in his command. That's why we do water baptism in the church. Why is verse 5 in the Bible? Because it shows us that the fruit of genuine repentance is genuine obedience. I want you to get that. That the fruit of genuine repentance is genuine obedience. It just comes naturally. It just comes out of you. It's genuine. Nobody can pick it apart. Water baptism doesn't save you. It just tells the world and the church and the Lord that I'm coming out of the water to live in obedience to Christ in every area of my life. That's what water baptism does. It gives you a resolve. It encourages you in your heart. It encourages you in your spirituality that I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be committed to him. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to live this life. And that baptism becomes a milestone in your heart, in your life, that nobody can steal away. That when you got baptized in water, and if you ever got baptized in water, you know what I'm saying, you don't forget that day. I remember the day I was saved. I remember the day I got baptized. I remember that. And I'll never forget it. It's a part of my, it becomes a milestone. And I look back on that, not as trying to relive the past, but to say, hey, those are some milestones in my life. And then there are other milestones that are in my life, as well as in your life. Times that God healed you, or God did something in your life, or God brought someone your way, or the day you got married, the day you had kids, the day God placed a call on your life. Those are memorable moments in your lives. But yet, it has to take place somewhere. And it takes through the obedience of you saying to God, I want to be obedient. I'm going to say something here. It's possible to stop sinning, but to start obeying what God tells you in his word could be another thing. There are a lot of people out there that stop sinning, but they have a hard time to start obeying. I want to do it, Pastor. I really want to do it. What's keeping you back? What's keeping you back from growing in the Lord? What's keeping you back? What's stopping you from being obedient? Because that's what it really boils to, doesn't it? Your act of surrender and surrendering to Christ, genuine repentance, it brings genuine obedience. Just be obedient. Do your best. You're going to make mistakes. I can tell you now, I've made many mistakes, and I still make mistakes. I'm not exempt. Neither are you. None of us are invincible. We're going to have struggles in our lives. We want to be Christians or Christians if we didn't have struggles. The difference is in the struggles is this. Do we ask God to help us so we can have victory through it, or do we don't ask God to help us and we have defeat through it? Here's another one. God doesn't deliver you out of something. He delivers you for something. I think I got two sayings there, right? I got two. The first one is, okay, I got one ahead of myself. The first one is this. God doesn't just save you from something. He also saves you to something. I want you to get that. Okay? Get that. God doesn't just save you from something. He also saves you to something. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for your life. I knew that when I was young and all the things that I went through and everything I faced in life, I knew God had a purpose once I gave my heart to Christ. Not to pat on the back, but I just knew I had a purpose. And I needed to pursue that. I didn't know the way to go. I didn't know what to do. Remember my father telling me at the age of 18, when you turn 18, you're out of the house. I'm like, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And then when I did come back, I had to stay there for a little bit. He didn't let me sleep in my old room. He put a bed in the living room, and I slept on a portable, one of those portable, No, it wasn't an air mattress. It was one of those beds that you unfold. A cot. And that cot went in the closet in the morning when I woke up. And when I came home at night, I took it out. That's where I slept. I slept in the living room. My father said, you are not making this your home. But you know what? That was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because it made me grow up. You know, sometimes difficulties come our way and we question why. Maybe that's God's way of growing you up. Grow up. And you probably heard that before said to you. Grow up. Get over it. And truly, it has its place, not to be in mockery. God just doesn't deliver you out of something. He delivers you for something. That's the other point I want to make. He doesn't just deliver you out of something. He delivers you for something. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a plan for your life. And if you're willing to walk in that plan, in that obedience, things will happen. Granted, in my life, a lot of times, God just asked me to be obedient. He took care of the rest. I remember when he called me to Bible school, I said, I don't know how I'm going to do it. My father didn't have any money, right, to give us to go off to college. But you didn't have any money. You're on your own. You're 18. You're out of the house. But yet, I said, God, if you call me, I'm going to go. And I went. And you know what? God took care of it. I didn't take care of much. I mean, I worked. I did what I could. I put my hand to the plow. I had volunteered. I did what I could do. I had a talent. I had an ability. But yet, when I was in Bible school, I just said, no, I got to devote my time to this because this is what God called me to do. There's something about obedience that takes place in your life when you're willing to live that life of obedience. I could testify that all day, how God provided and has taken care of my wife and my kids and this church and the ministry that he has called us to. But yet, you see the fruit, you see the results, and we give all the glory to God, not to me. Amen. So when you're genuine saved as a Christian man or woman, two things are going to occur. The first thing, in repentance, you stop some old behaviors. Second thing, in obedience, you begin some new behaviors. You can quit smoking, you can stop drinking, you can cease cursing, you can quit stealing, yet still not obey God when it comes to praying, forgiving, tithing, serving, reading, witnessing. Not being a Christian, in other words, is saying, God, you haven't done nothing in my life that is worthwhile. But something about doing those things shows to others, God is worthwhile in my life. Why don't you take up that mantle as well? The third thing that happened, if I can get to it, is the Holy Spirit baptism. Why did God send Paul to a group of John disciples in Ephesus? He asked them something, and he also asked them to do something. There's just something about when you're going to be obedient to God, he's going to ask you something, then he's going to say, I want you to do something. That's how God works. I don't understand it. Sometimes God just says, hey, I want you to go here. And then I go there and he goes, now you need to do this. Oh, okay, Lord. Because he knew that if he told me in the beginning, I might not go. You know, you just never know. But yet the door opens when God wants you to do something. It's up to you to be obedient to that. And that comes through, definitely, I believe, the leading of the Spirit. Apollos could only teach as much as he knew. That's all Apollos could do. Apollos just taught what he knew. He knew about John's baptism. That's all he preached. That's all he preached. But Paul comes along, and he knew a lot more than that. And Paul realized they need to be taught the gospel. They need to be taught the whole gospel. They need to hear everything that is found in God's word. They need to learn this so they can grow and they can be mature and they can be encouraged. And sometimes we are that way as Christians, aren't we? We only go so far. I'm willing to do this much. I'm willing to attend this much. I'm willing to pray this much. I'm willing to read this much. We do that. And that's what ends up happening in our lives. We don't grow. We don't mature. What did Paul discover among the Ephesians, the Ephesian believers? He discovered three things. Paul discovered a lack of spiritual gifts were among them. Paul discovered a lack of spiritual anointing. And Paul also discovered a lack of spiritual power. He discovered these three things. He discovered them. Spiritual gifts, spiritual anointing, and spiritual power. Church, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to flow among us. We need it to have its way. It's got to do a work. So what did Paul do? He teaches on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul took time to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm taking time to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you need it. You need it in your life. You need it in your Christian walk. You need it for encouragement. You need it for spiritual growth. He laid hands on them. He prayed over them. And something took place. The infilling of the Spirit came. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not an isolated experience. It was not an isolated experience. It happened throughout the Scriptures. Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, at the prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 4, the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8, the Gentiles in Caesarea. Acts chapter 10. And now in Acts chapter 19, among the disciples that were there at Ephesus. Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit so important? Because we need God's power to do God's work. That's the last thing. You don't even have to write it. It's already there for you. That's why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. Because we need God's power to do God's work. I don't stand up here today in my knowledge and what I know. I stand up here today because I committed my life to Christ. I committed my life to God. And I want God to use me. And I want God to get and do and give you what you need to live your lives pleasing and holy before Him. D.L. Moody. How many remember D.L. Moody? Do we all know who D.L. Moody is? Some of you might remember. He's an old preacher. He's in England. Did a lot of different things. But D.L. Moody did something that was really inspirational to bring home the point. He had a bottle of water, and he said to them, "How do I get the air out of the bottle?" Most people say, "Well, let's pump it out. Let's suck it out. Let's take it out." And they gave a lot of suggestions what to do. But yet, he still didn't get the answer that he wanted. And I forgot to bring up my illustration to finish it off. So what D.L. Moody did, he had another bottle of water that was marked the Holy Spirit. He opened it up and he poured it in that bottle. And as he poured it, the water filled and filled and filled. And what happened? All the air came out of the bottle. You know, that's the same thing with us. You know, the only one way we're going to get self out of us, the one way we're only going to get sin out of us, is we got to let the Holy Spirit come in and fill us. Fill us. That's when we can explain the victory of a Christian life. That's when we can explain the accomplishments of what God does through us. That's when we can explain what God wants to do in us. As the worship team comes up and comes back to us. Church, that's how we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we do need to understand it.